This morning we're going to continue through 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 2 now, reading the entire chapter. I hope you've enjoyed this mini-series on ecclesiology as we've looked at what Paul has had to say about the church and what the church is and how the church is supposed to function in the world. If you haven't enjoyed it, there's just one more week, and then we'll be on to something else. But I remember reading in the Constitution once, I hadn't been here long, and it was describing the duties of the pastor, and it says somewhere in that section, I believe, the pastor can basically, the way I interpreted it was the pastor can preach whatever he feels like he needs to. And I thought, well, that's pretty good, like to have that kind of latitude. But I appreciate the latitude you've allowed me. I know that you know, these are challenging questions. You know, the first week we looked at, you know, how are we as a church fulfilling our mission, and we kind of talked about that. And the second week was this question of allegiance, like is our allegiance to Christ first and foremost? And then last week we looked at this idea of the message of the cross, and is the message of the cross shaping us, you know, both as individuals and as a church? And these are difficult questions for any church, and then, you know, to put those questions before you and to continually be asking those things is a difficult thing to do, but a worthwhile thing to do. And I hope you understand, as I've been thinking about these things and praying about how to present them, I've been asking myself the very same questions. And like this week was more true this week than of any week previous. So they're hard for me to answer too, but we can answer them together as God leads us. But anyway, we're in chapter 2, so if you'd like to follow along, hear the word of the Lord this morning. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human, except the human spirit that is within? So also, no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So if eavesdropping is a sin, I have a confession to make. I've been doing a lot of that lately. Well, it was just one time, but it was a lot. I was sitting, this week I was working at an undisclosed location. Every so often I'll need to get away, you know, and I have a few places I'll go where I can pretty much expect to not be interrupted. And so I was doing that, I was studying, and I would tell you where I was, but that would defeat the purpose. So I was at this place, sitting in a booth, drinking some coffee. That's a clue. They sell coffee there. And doing some studying. And this man walked in and walked past me, and I recognized him. And he recognized me, but he didn't remember my name, so he acted like he didn't recognize me. You know how people do sometimes. And just continued on to his seat. Now, I didn't remember his name either, but I knew where I had seen him. This particular man was very involved in a church where I used to preach sometimes. When I was in between jobs, I would do pulpit supply, kind of like what Tim will do or different ones. And I'd preach at this church on a few occasions, and so I knew him from this church. I knew they were really involved, but I knew he had also left for some reason. I never knew, but like probably not a good one. Anyway, he had left that church. And so he walked past me and sat down at a table opposite of this room that we were in. And he pulled out his computer to start working, but as he did that, his phone rang. So he picked it up and he started what turned out to be like at least a 15-minute conversation. And as he was talking, you know, I wasn't trying to listen. I was trying to focus on what I was doing, but I just couldn't help it because there was only two of us in this room and he was speaking very loudly, or I felt. And he was talking about people that I think I knew. Like there were names that I recognized because we know a lot of the same people. So, you know, this piques my interest. And he was talking about a controversy in a church. Now, who doesn't love a good church controversy, right? So it's like a soap opera. So I'm there, which some of you watch, by the way. I've seen them on your televisions. So I'm listening to him talk, and I'm getting more and more interested. As I said, I wasn't trying to listen, but he made a statement, and this is what I wanted to share with you all. He was talking about the way these individuals in this church, or maybe the church entirely, but I think it was a few individuals, were handling this controversy in a very un-Christ-like way. He was just shocked at the way they were responding. They weren't acting like Jesus, and so he made this statement. He said, "You know what amazes me about this whole thing is that this is happening in a Pentecostal holiness church." He said, "I wouldn't be surprised if people were reacting this way in an Episcopal church or a United Church of Christ church. But in this one, it kind of amazes me." Did you pick up on what he said right there? He was implying that in an Episcopal church or in a UCC church, un-Christ-like behavior is the norm. Whereas in a Pentecostal holiness church, it's the exception and therefore unexpected. Now, do you find that offensive? Because I know I wasn't offended myself because I've never been in the UCC church. I know this church was UCC for at least 6 decades. So I was offended on your behalf, but myself personally didn't care. Now, my brother-in-law is on his way to becoming a priest in the Episcopal church, so I was offended for him as well. But as soon as I heard that, I got up and left because I had to go to the bathroom. And I was just done listening. But why would this guy make that statement? It's curious to me. And to answer that question, you would need to know what a Pentecostal holiness church is. And maybe some of you do, some of you don't. But basically, it's a church, this is a very simplified definition, but it's a church that emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit, not only in the life of the individual believer, but in the context of the church. And they believe that the Holy Spirit affects people, that it causes people to act differently, to be more like Jesus. And so some churches this is a branch of Christianity, but some of these you may have heard of, Assemblies of God churches are in this category, the Vineyard Fellowship, the International Church of the Four Square Gospel, Trinity Church on Church Street is within this branch of Christianity. And the church I grew up in, the Church of the Nazarene, we would be in this category if we were a little more enthusiastic, but we're pretty boring like me, so we're just holiness. We're not Pentecostal holiness. But now that you know what that is, you probably realize that what this man was saying is that Christians who are in tune with the Holy Spirit look and act more like Jesus than Christians who are not. You know, when compared to their fellow believers, they're simply more spiritual people. Now, whether you agree with that or not, I think you would agree that some Christians, and even some churches, take their faith, they take their relationship with God, the Bible, all these things more seriously than others. And so what this amounts to is there are regular Christians, there are regular churches, and then there are Christians and Christian churches that are like super spiritual. What I want us to explore this morning is whether or not Paul would recognize such a distinction. Now, you may remember from last Sunday, we read the first or the last part of chapter 1, where Paul described the message of the cross as this picture of God's wisdom and God's power. And yet, to the world, it was the picture of weakness and foolishness. And so he's essentially saying that there's two kinds of people in the world. There's people that look at the cross and they recognize it as God's brilliant and majestic plan to save the world. And there's people who look at the cross and think it's a big joke. And my challenge to you and to our church last week was to identify which group you were a part of and then live accordingly. And so if you believe the message of the cross, which I would assume that all of you would say, yes, I do, I believe in the cross, then that it should stand at the center of your life. Then it should shape your life and your story. And it should stand at the center of our church. It should shape our church's life and story. Now, something else Paul talked about in that passage that we didn't touch on, and he continues to talk about in our text for this morning, is why a person would believe the message of the cross. What is the reason for this distinction between people who look at the cross and see it as God's plan to save the world and people who look at the cross and want to laugh at it? Well, the enormous difficulty the Jews and the Greeks faced in encountering and believing the cross was not unique to them. It's a challenge we all face because the message of the cross goes against everything we have come to believe about wisdom and about power. It just doesn't make sense to us that God would save the world by sending his son to die on a cross. That doesn't fit with our natural inclination. It doesn't fit with our picture of what wisdom and power looks like. It wouldn't make sense to us if God did not graciously open our eyes to its truth. If God did not give us his spirit, which in turn reveals the truth about the gospel, the truth about the cross. Now, understanding this, our dependence on the Holy Spirit for this is vital to putting our salvation in its proper perspective. You see, the Corinthians valued nothing more than wisdom. You know, they prized wisdom. I talked about how the kids on the debate team would have been the popular kids in first century Corinth. And some of you, when you heard that, you're like, I knew I was born in the wrong century or the wrong millennium. But they believed that wisdom was key. And so we can assume that some of the Christians in Corinth were going around acting as if they had come to believe in the message of the cross because they were so intelligent, because they were so gifted in the category of wisdom. And so they just figured it out while everybody else didn't. And so here, Paul's putting them in their place, and he's saying that no one, not even the most brilliant person in the world, would look at the cross and say, hey, that's how God's going to save us. It just wouldn't make sense to anybody apart from the Holy Spirit. They had only come to believe because of God's revelation, his giving of his spirit to them. Now, in our culture, we value wisdom, certainly, but we value hard work even more. You know, we have this ideal of the self-made man or the self-made woman, the person who pulls themselves up by their bootstraps and becomes a success. You know, we put that person in a category all by themselves. And so our temptation is to believe that we can somehow earn our salvation. You know, that like the Corinthians, that we can give ourselves the credit. So we're reminded here that our salvation is a gift from God. It is an expression of his wisdom and his power. It's not ours. It's nothing that we could earn or that we could ever deserve. And so we need to be careful how we tell the story of our salvation. Do we tell it in such a way that we give ourselves the glory, or do we tell it in such a way that we give God the glory? And so we are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit to receive the message of the cross, to believe it, to receive its benefits. But this dependence does not cease the moment we become a believer. And this is where the Pentecostal holiness churches have something to teach us. And even those boring ones that are just plain old holiness churches, that the Holy Spirit needs to be present and active in our lives throughout our lives as we seek to follow Jesus. Not only at the beginning, but each and every day as we follow Christ, the Holy Spirit has to be there playing an active role. You see, to go back to that question I asked a few moments ago, Paul did not recognize a distinction between regular Christians and Christians who are super spiritual. As far as he was concerned, a Christian was a spiritual person. Either the Holy Spirit is present and active in your life, or you're not a Christian. Paul would say you cannot be a Christian apart from the ongoing work and activity of the Holy Spirit. And so what does this dependence on the Holy Spirit look like? What does it look like for the Holy Spirit to be present and active in our lives? Well, some folks in the Pentecostal holiness tradition emphasize that the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in a person's life is a spiritual gift called speaking in tongues. And we've talked about this in our Immersed Bible study a lot, which it's been amazing how those two things have gone together. It was by accident, or maybe by someone else's design, but not my own. But speaking in tongues, in some places in the Bible, it refers to speaking in known languages, like the miracle at Pentecost, where the disciples began to speak in known languages, but languages they had never learned. It would be like me speaking in Russian and you guys understanding it. You know, I don't know Russian. I don't think most of you do, but that would be a miracle. In other contexts, the gift of speaking in tongues is a spiritual language. It's a language that makes sense to nobody unless there's somebody there that has the gift of interpretation. Now, this is a real spiritual gift, but it's not one that all Christians possess. My argument would be it's not evidence of the Holy Spirit, per se, because it's been exploited by some believers. It's been abused, and so a lot of Christians think that it's not a real thing, or they put it in that category of like running up and down the aisles and like shouting and singing and holy laughter and falling down on the floor and snake handling and all these things, which I'm about to do. No. And so they've kind of missed out on that. And none of those things are signs and evidence of the Holy Spirit. But there is such a thing as evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. You know, while it may not be speaking in tongues, every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift to be used for the building of the kingdom. You know, the gifts, Paul mentions the gifts of preaching and teaching and wisdom and encouragement and discernment and hospitality. These are just a few examples of spiritual gifts. And evidence of the Holy Spirit is that every single person has one of those gifts. Now, the activity of the Holy Spirit can result in bearing fruit. You know, we could look again to Paul for examples of this, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. You know, really, what he's saying is that evidence of the Holy Spirit is a transformed life, you know, a changed person. And we can look and see examples of that in our congregation. It's a transformation. The Holy Spirit gives a person the power, or freedom from the power of sin, and empowers them to become more and more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit enables people to see the world through God's eyes, giving them wisdom and discernment. To go back to last week, the Holy Spirit allows us to live according to the message of the cross. You know, living as Jesus lived and loving as he loved. But what does a church look like that's dependent on the Holy Spirit? What does it look like when the Holy Spirit is present and active in a church? I would say first and foremost is that people hear the gospel and lost people come to know Christ. You know, people will say that a healthy church is a growing church. You know, not every church is supposed to be, you know, 3 and 4 and 500 and 1,000 or whatever people might tell you it should look like. But a church where the Holy Spirit is present and active will be reaching the lost for Christ. It will be bringing lost people into the kingdom. That's just something that churches do. You read through the New Testament, it's evidence of the Holy Spirit in a church. In a church where the Holy Spirit is present and active, followers of Jesus will experience growth and transformation. You know, people will be convicted of sin. People will overcome addictions. People will be becoming more and more like Jesus. In a church where the Holy Spirit is present and active, people will come to know, identify their spiritual gifts, and put them to use in their church and in their community to build the kingdom. And in a church where the Holy Spirit is present and active, the things that are important to the church and the things that are important to God will be one and the same. The church will live according to the message of the cross. But the most important thing to understand in all of this is that for a believer, the Holy Spirit is not optional. Without the Holy Spirit, we could never believe in the message of the cross. Without the Holy Spirit, we could never live the lives that God has called us to live. We could never be the people or the church that God created us to be. So how do I receive the Holy Spirit? If you're a sincere follower of Jesus, you have it. You know, Paul is clear on this. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been baptized, you've received the Holy Spirit. But not all followers of Jesus utilize the Holy Spirit's wisdom and power in their lives. You know, one of the things that Pastor Phil was talking about to the teens is he was describing this scenario of someone sitting in a prison where the doors were wide open, but they were choosing to remain in there. They were choosing to remain locked in their sin and in bondage to the things that were holding them captive when God had already opened the doors and God had already made a way for them to experience freedom. And the same is true for you and I as believers. There are so many Christians who do not experience the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit that is there for the taking because they choose to ignore it. They choose to not utilize its power in their life. And the way you utilize the power of the Holy Spirit is by doing simple things like prayer. You know, someone once asked me, I was in an elevator at a hospital going to visit someone, and someone started a conversation, and they said, well, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And they said, okay, well, how's your church doing? How healthy is your church? And they started to say, how many people attend? And they said, wait, the number of people is not the real indication of a healthy church. I said, how many people come to your prayer meeting? And I was floored by that. We don't even have one. I mean, this was years ago. But how what role does prayer play in your life and in the life of the church? It's a good question. You know, we have a group of ladies that meet weekly or every other week to pray. And it's a very small group. But how often do we as a church gather together to pray? You know, do we pray before we elect our consistory? Do we pray before we vote on things as a congregation? You know, this one really hit me hard because I thought, you know, here I am working on this sermon. I've done everything to prepare. I've read 3 different commentaries. I've studied the passage for a couple hours. I've thought it through. I've tried to think of things, and I haven't prayed yet that the Holy Spirit would teach me what it is that it's saying to me. Studying the scriptures. These are ways to keep the Holy Spirit present and active in our lives. God's word to us. We have it right in front of us. There are Christians who literally die trying to gain access to a book that we probably have 10 copies of in our home, and we hardly ever pick it up and read it. Making your relationship with Jesus the most important thing in your life. So the questions I wanted to leave you with: is the Holy Spirit present and active in your life? So for Paul, that's another way of saying, are you a follower of Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit present and active in the life of our church? Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. We are not dependent upon the Holy Spirit as we should. We are not as dependent upon the Holy Spirit as we should be, not only as individuals, but as a church. Before we are anything, we are a spiritual body. We are completely dependent on your Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to utilize your Spirit, to be the people, to be the church that you call us to be. For without your Holy Spirit, none of us would have come to believe. Without your Holy Spirit, none of us would be the people that you created us to be. Help us, Lord, to be a place that emphasizes the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.